In our last message, we were in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first three verses. And today we're going to continue on with that. We'll start reading with verse 1 again, just to get the thought. He says, "You did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them." We were talking about the terrible condition that man finds himself in. And the first verses here of this chapter paint a black, black picture, don't they? They paint man in his natural condition, without God's salvation, as being dead, as being disobedient, as being depraved, as being hopelessly lost. By nature, he says. In other words, we are born this way. We are born with a sinful nature. David could say, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And he said, "I was formed in iniquity." In other words, David is saying, from the very beginning, from the very first when I was conceived, before I was even born, my nature was sinful. My tendency was to sin. And when we have characteristics that are born into us, that are part of us by birth, then we say, well, we cannot change those, naturally speaking. You don't change the color of your skin. You don't change the color of your eyes. You don't change your physical appearance. Basically, you are born the way you are. And we are born as sinners, which just points up the fact that human reformation will never handle this problem. Human reformation cannot really help us. Men's desires and attempts to change men are doomed to fail ultimately, because you cannot go against nature. And we need God to do something that is deep and radically different. Now, the verse 4 begins with a word, a conjunction, but. And it says, but God. In other words, God has stepped into this black scene. And God has intervened. And thank God he has. Because if he'd let us go, if he'd left us alone, we would be lost forever. But it says, but God. God steps in. God acts. God now begins to do something. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not man reaching up to God. It's God reaching down to man. And it says here, but God, rich in mercy. And this scripture just emphasizes the fact that the motive for God reaching out to man and helping him is not because man is so good and so worthy of it, but it's simply because God in his very nature is a God of love and of mercy, and he delights to show compassion and loving kindness. This is his nature. What a wonderful God we have. Now, we don't really get to know God in this way from nature. If you enjoy being out in the outdoors and you enjoy creation, that's good. And there are things you can learn about God from creation. Romans 1 says you can learn of his power, you can learn of his deity, you can come to believe that, yes, there must be a creator behind this great, wonderful, marvelous universe. Whether you're observing just the leaves as they begin to unfurl and the trees begin to get green in the springtime, or whether you're looking through a microscope and peering into a drop of pond water and marveling over all of the diversity of life there, or whether you're looking through a telescope into the vastness of space, all these things proclaim the greatness, the deity, the power of God, the creator, the designer of all. And this creates a tremendous sense of awe and wonder. But to really get to know that God is a God of love and grace, we have to come to the Word of God, and we have to come to the cross itself. This is where God proves his love. This is where God demonstrates his love, as Romans 5 says. God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here he emphasizes the motive behind this action of God. The reason now God has moved, and the reason God has reached out to sinful man is because of who he is. And he's a God of infinite love and compassion, rich in mercy, with great, great love. I hope this concept of God grips you. Many people have wrong concepts of God. Maybe they just view him as a harsh judge, as someone who's without mercy, without compassion, who's just kind of waiting for the time when he can crunch them underneath his feet and destroy them. This isn't a biblical concept of God at all. Our God, the Christian God, is a God of infinite love and mercy. And so he has now acted. What has he done? Well, he has provided a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is Christ's death and resurrection. And we can be made alive with Christ. But only with him. In other words, given new life, given spiritual life. We are dead because of our sin. We can receive spiritual life. We can come to the point where we really please God and delight him and can live a life that is worthwhile and meaningful, but only if we come to the Lord Jesus. So he emphasizes the fact here that we have been made alive together with Christ. The President of the United States is elected to office. And when he's elected, and when the inauguration takes place, he then, of course, moves into the White House, and he has this place, this most exalted position in the United States, as President, the Chief Executive of the land. Now, if he's married, there's someone else who moves into that White House, too. And that's his wife. And she shares in all of his privileges. She shares in all of the honor that's given to him. She presides at state dinners and all the rest. Why? Because of who she is? Not at all. But because she is married to the president. And we, when we as lost sinners receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust him, then we share with him now in all the blessings that he knows. He's in heaven. And we are going to be with him forever. In fact, even now, in our position, God views us as raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Because our lives are linked to him. And you know that concept of a marriage is a good one along this line. I was recently at a wedding, and it was exciting to see the groom express his love to the bride and express his commitment to her and express the fact that he was choosing her and he was committing himself to her. And then it was exciting to see her respond, and she chose him, and she committed herself to him, and they were married. She linked her life with him. And when you, as a lost sinner, as you look at the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, realize he died for you and he paid for your sin. And just as a sinner, you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to save me. I want you to be my Savior. Then your life is linked with him just as much as the bride's was with the groom, so that now no longer does she carry her own name, but his name. And from this time on, she was under his leadership and protection, and she shared with him in his home and in all that he had. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you become a sharer with him. Now that's tremendous, isn't it? Seated with Christ, he says, in the heavenly places. Now the channel for receiving this is not joining church. It's not being baptized. I'd like to say this to you. If you go down into the waters of baptism, an unbeliever, you'll just come up a wet unbeliever. You'll no more be a Christian than when you went in. Water will never change your soul. Water will never make you right with God. What is it that he emphasizes here? Will save and does save. What is it that links us with Christ so that we can share in all of his blessing? He says here very plainly, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This matter of salvation, he says, is a gift. You cannot work for it. You cannot work to get it. You cannot work to keep it. It is a gift of God. He says that it is by grace. In other words, it's God's grace. It's God's kindness. It's God's unmerited favor pouring upon you his love and giving you this wonderful salvation. It is absolutely free. How do we lay hold of it? And here he says, it's by grace. Only by grace. Nothing you do with your body, no works, no activity, nothing like this. This is a turning in the heart. The scripture says, with the heart, man believes unto salvation. And so here, if you are going to come to share in all of the blessing that Christ wants to give you, if you are going to be saved, you must receive him by faith. And I hope you've done this. Some of you have been listening to these programs for some time, and maybe you've been thinking through some of these areas. I want to ask you, have you yet accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You say, what must I do? The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you mean business with God right now, all you need to do is just cry out to him and say, oh God, I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. I believe he died for me. Save me for Jesus' sake. And I promise you on the authority of his word that God will save you right now. I hope you'll do this.